He called me sometime and asked me to fill in, and hopefully he can get some rest, get rejuvenated. He carries around the weight of the world on his shoulders. No one can even imagine the weight that he carries unless you have pastored, and it's something that's always there. Brother Van said, what did he ask you to do? I said, just preach. I said, now, I'll help you do anything, Van, that you need me to do, but I'm not sitting up there. He said, I said, you understand, don't you? And he said, I understand. Yeah. I can't fill his shoes. No. But I appreciate his friendship. We've been friends for many, many, many years. And my goodness, Janice, you must have been in my prayer room early this morning, what you just sang. Open your Bible to John chapter number 19. John's Gospel chapter number 19. And we're going to read verse 16 through verse number 18 and try to bring the thought that the Lord has laid on our heart this morning. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Look at your Bible real carefully right here. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and underline this in your Bible, and Jesus in the midst. My Father, as I bow in your presence, I ask you to use me. Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. I've never learned how to preach, and I'm too old to try this morning. Unless you anoint me, there'll be no preaching done. I pray you'd take the tongs, and I pray that you would touch these lips of clay with a burning coal from the brazen altar, my Father. Hide me behind the cross, and for all that's accomplished, I'll bow my unworthy head, and I'll give you the praise for it, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. My, my, my. What a verse of scripture. Four gospels in your Bible, and they're different. John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew traces the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Jewish line all the way back to Abraham. Mark shows him as Jehovah's servant. Luke comes along and traces his human genealogy back to Adam. But John, that was written many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, traces Jesus all the way back before Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He said in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he takes the Lord Jesus Christ and traces him all the way back before Eden. Amen. Traces him all the way back before Adam ever took his first breath. Chases him all the way back to where God the Father said, let us make man in our image. Amen. John, man, I'm telling you, he wrote five books in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And he identifies himself in the Gospel of John five times. And every time he identifies himself, he does it in this manner. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that something? What we're reading this morning is an eyewitness account. This is something that John himself saw. If you remember, John was at the foot of the cross. And it is the dividing line this morning. The dividing line of all humanity was on top of that hill hanging on the middle cross. By that I mean this. Every person on the face of God's earth that's ever drew a breath of air, you will answer somehow one day to the man hanging on that middle cross. There is no skirting the issue. You will do business with the man hanging on that middle cross. It is the dividing line. You have a foreshadow of John chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 12. When the Lord told Moses to get the Passover lamb, he said, you take a male of the first year, take it on the 10th day, keep it up to the 14th day, and in the evening of the 14th day, you kill it. And if you go back and look, when you get home at Exodus chapter number 12, when it talks about the Passover lamb, every bit of that points 1,500 years into the future to John chapter number 19. The Passover of God. When Moses is talking about it, he uses this terminology in verse 3 of Exodus 12. He said, take a lamb. Now watch the cross reference in the New Testament right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 19 calls him a lamb. A lamb. I mean, it all goes back to the Lord Jesus. In verse number 4, he's called the Lamb. The Lamb in Exodus chapter number 12. John's standing on the bank of Jordan, ready to baptize, and he sees Jesus, and he says, hold it a minute. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then finally in Exodus chapter number 12, he's called your Lamb. Amen? That means that it's got to be more to you than just a Lamb. And the Lamb, you have to identify with that lamb. You have to deal with that lamb personally. Not your brother or your sister or your mama or your daddy. You have to make your count, the Bible said in verse 4, for that lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, Christ is crucified for our Passover. Our Passover lamb that matches Exodus chapter number 12 I just read to you. In John chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 12, you got the first Passover lamb. John chapter number 19, you got the last one. Amen. There's no need to go out and sacrifice a lamb for your sin anymore. That sacrifice has already been completed. My. I want to look at a few things. I'm going to deal with a few questions that I've had down through the years. I want you first to look at the location. Look at the location of Calvary. Look at the location where he was crucified. He wasn't on a back road somewhere up in Union County. Amen. Oh no. No. He was in the center stage of the earth. The Lord said in Ezekiel 5:5, thus saith the Lord God. There's the authority. This is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst, in the midst of the nations and countries that are about her. Look at the location that everybody's going to answer to. He was on center stage, in Jerusalem, the head of all nations. My. The Lord said, I've set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations. So center stage, center cross, you'll deal with it. Amen. It wasn't some obscure location. My, what a thing. Now here's some things that I've heard down through the years. I've told people, Brother Rick, I made a living the same way you do years ago, run up and down the road, and I would witness to the men that I worked with. Talk to them over a CB radio and try to point them toward the cross. I was a preacher, they expected me to do that. But here's the kind of feedback I got. When I would tell them, you will make your count for that cross. I don't care who you are. Everybody under the sound of my voice. Well, preacher, I'm just here by accident. Oh, no, 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 it doesn't work that way. No, no, no. He sacrificed the lamb on center stage, middle cross. You will deal with it. You'll deal with it now, or you'll face him one day as a consuming fire. There is no middle ground. Man, I try to get that cross to some of the drivers I worked with. And I can't believe I wrote that stuff down, man. One of them said this. He said, well, Brother Barry, he didn't call me brother because we wasn't brothers. But he said, Buckshot, he said, I can't find enough historical evidence. What I wanted to say is don't sleep on the side of your head tonight. Your brain will ooze out your ear. You have to understand something. We're Bible believers. I don't need any more evidence. This is God's word. That's good enough for me. Well, how'd you explain what I feel in my heart this morning? I don't need any more. But a lost and dying world will try everything in this world to skirt the issue. And he said, there's just not enough historical evidence. And I said, really? I said, have you done any homework on that? The Roman historian, Tatius, who was a heathen, by the way, was forced to record that Calvary was a reality. He was forced to record it because there was too much evidence for him not to. He recorded that a man named Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, and he got it right. Not inside the gate, outside the northern walls of Jerusalem. Yeah. So I throw that little piece of evidence at him. And I said, also it's recorded in Jewish history by Josephus. He recorded the truth of a man named Jesus. Not like we need that. I'm trying to help a non-believer here that's trying to go around that cross. No, no, no. You're going to hit it head on, and you will deal with it. Nowhere to hide. No detours. You got to deal with it. I said there's over 130, if you want to do your homework, secular historians. Most of them were God-denying infidels, but they was forced by the evidence to record in the annals of history that a man named Jesus. Man, I could have saved them a lot of time. I could have saved them a lot of research right there. I said over 130 secular historians recorded those events. And I knew that would just lead to something else. He said, well, there's just not enough science. I said, say that again. Now, we dealt with the history part. I said, listen, you can't skirt the issue. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. Center stage, middle cross. You'll deal with him. You will make your count. That word count also means estimate. Same word. You will have to give your estimation of what you think that cross is worth. Oh, yeah, buddy. Oh, yeah. Brother Rick, I try to go to another channel, and I say, you stay right where you're at. Company channels, channel 11. Don't jump up there to 19. We're still talking. He said, there's just not enough science, brother. I mean, you know, if science could show me something, science for the church. Now, I don't suggest you read this, okay? Science for the church. 3:28-23. New scientific evidence supports. Isn't that something? New scientific evidence. I don't need science. I've got the book. New scientific evidence supports the truth that a man who named Jesus died on a cross outside the northern gate in Jerusalem. They say somewhere between 31 and 33 AD. I said, how you like them apples? How's you some science to chew on? I said, not only that, but the geologist. I said, he was the guy that wanted to study. He wanted to dissect everything. And we're going down the road. I said, you drove that truck long enough. I said, pick that pencil up. I said, let me help you out here because you're not going to skirt the issue. We may not get to have this close one-on-one talk anymore going down the road. And if I don't see you again, I want to give you everything that God wants me to give you. I said, you want evidence. Bible's good enough for me. Thus saith the Lord. You want historical evidence? It's there. You want scientific evidence? Oh, it's there. Hey, I mean, it's there. I mean, you can't, there's nothing you can do to get around it. But you know how they do? They just keep going on and on and on and on and on and on. I said, the geologist on their seismic graphs where they study earthquakes, they have it listed that an earthquake took. Understand, I don't need this. And most of you all don't need this. But there's people listening that thought they would just maybe tune in and hear a sweet little message. But what's happened is you've been brought face to face with a cross on center stage in the center of the nations. Man, and you will deal with it. You will make your count for that cross. You will give your estimation of the worth of that cross. Amen. No place to hide, man. There's no rock, no mountain. There's no hole in the ground. You will give an account. They recorded an earthquake they called it a medium-sized earthquake, but strong enough to do some damage on the western retaining wall of the temple. I said, are you got it, pal? Are you got it? I give you historical truth. I give you scientific truth. I said, you need anything else? And he said, well, I'm still not totally convinced. I said, the Bible was written for people like you. I could call his name right now. I'm not going to. Because last time I talked to him, he still lost his goose in a horse race. Last time I talked to him, he has not made his count for the Lamb. And so he'll meet him head on as a consuming fire. Man, that's your choice. I know my choice. Man, I want to meet him on that middle cross as my Savior. Amen. As the lowly Galilean. I don't want to try to skirt the issue and meet him in hell one day as a consuming fire. That's your choices. That cross is the dividing line. He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, nature teaches it. Amen. Psalms 19 said, the heavens declare his handiwork. The firmament shows forth. I said, you know, the Bible said in Psalms 19 that day unto day uttereth speech. He said, what's that mean? I said, every morning when the sun comes up in the east. I said, when they entered, he didn't know nothing about this stuff. I said, when the priest entered the tabernacle to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, he entered from the east to the west. I said, that sun comes up every morning in the east, and then it dies, and that sun turns blood red in the west. The job's finished. Blood's been sprinkled. And then you think he's gone. You think that sun ain't never coming back. But the next morning he arises again with healing in his wings. I said, listen, you've got the whole host of heaven that's condemning you. Night under night, they utter speech. They preach the gospel every day. I gave him Romans 1:20 where Paul said, you deal with all this, let me help you. He said, you're without excuse. Without excuse. And then he was running out of stuff. I want to call his name, but I'm not going to. He may be dead and in hell right now while I'm preaching. I don't know. He said, I just don't have enough evidence myself, preacher. I don't go to church. I I thought, well, that's a no-brainer, some of the questions you've asked me. And he said, I don't know nothing about religion. And I said, well, there's one of the ones that's easier to reach. It's hard to reach people that's got a head full of religion, amen? And he said, I don't go to church, so I don't hear the gospel preached. And I said, you see it every day. I said, the sun and even the moon testifies that he's here. I said, there's a church on almost every corner in America. And not all of them are preaching the truth, but there's a church almost every corner of America. Do you know that the preaching of the Word of God goes out 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day? It goes out over the broadcast and the internet. Yeah. Where are you going to hide? You say, I just don't know enough about it. And maybe somebody's here this morning. You say, well, I don't know. Jury's still out, preacher. I don't know about that. Well, that cell phone that we're all addicted to.
Amen.
Amen. Get your head up. Ain't time to pray yet. I said that we're all addicted to. That we don't want to be caught without it. May miss a call. What if somebody posts something on Facebook? I want to be the first to see it. God help us, man. If we was attached to our Bible as we was cell phones. Isn't that something? But if you looked at that cell phone before you brought it in, it would have said July the 16th, 2023. Anno whoo, Domini. The very calendar that you make your schedule on testifies to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, bless your heart, is alive. Amen. You can't escape it. You run anywhere you want to run. You're not going to get away from it. Not going to happen. This information here, I didn't have the day that I was talking to him. Wish I had. But I've dealt with people that, man, you get them down, you take away all their excuses. And there they are. It's just them and the man hanging on a center cross that shed his blood to keep them out of hell. And they look for every... You ever get caught doing something wrong when you was a kid? You don't never do that. Man, I think of more stuff. Mom would say, you go get in your room, and those dreaded words, you wait for your dad. Oh, man! Your dad didn't use a belt, did you? I said, are you kidding me? That's what's wrong with this country today. Amen! You better believe. Let me let you in on something that my daddy done. I got married when I was 20. Shannon was 17. And we was at my mom and dad's one time. And I kind of smarted off to her. Yeah, let her know who wore the pants. My dad was sitting there. And it made her cry. You know, women cry a lot easier than men do. But she took it personally, and it hurt her. And she got up, and she went in the back room. And my mama went back there to console her. And I was looking at Dad like, yeah, fist bump, baby. We put them women in their place. My dad looked at me. I was 21 at this time, 21 years old. He said, can I see you back in my study for a minute? I said, sure, Dad. Well, he got him a new book. You know, got him a new commentary, something off me. Look at it. Man, a man. And I walked back there, and my dad shut that door, and he took his belt, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding. This is not getting ready to happen. And, man, I heard that thing just like a kid. You know, that sound of it coming through every loop. And my dad grabbed the end of it. He said, you can bend over or I'll give it to you standing up. I'm 21, man. I'll lose my man card if my homies find out my daddy beat me with a belt. My daddy took that belt, buddy, and I mean he beat my rear end with it. And he said, don't you ever raise your voice to that little girl and make her cry again. Ever! Later on, you know, and everything got back, you know. Shannon said, why was all that commotion going on in the study? And I said, we was just discussing some scripture. But after that, she would do this every time I'd do something, Brother Tom. It upset her. You know what she'd do? You know what she'd do? That's four cell phones. 524-3998. Still remembering. Hey, Dad. Hey, you need to talk to him. He's raising his voice. And I'm sitting there going, don't do that. And he would always take her side. Always. Oh, my. How we need to get back to that. Don't get me going on that. I jumped a rabbit. Don't run it. Yeah, boy, no. I want to run that rabbit. Man, I tell you what, I've sat and I've listened to teenagers cuss their mama, cuss their daddy. Man, I sat there and channeled this. It's not your fight. But I'll try to make contact with them when they're going out and say, man, I'd like to take you outside. Then I'll witness to you and give you a track and tell you what time the services start. That's the reason this country's in the shape it's in. Amen. That's not even in my notes. There's no excuse. I wish I'd have had this to lay on him. Somebody here and you think, well, so far I'm doing okay. I can find a way around history. I did in high school. I can find a way around science. And I don't listen to the radio. And I'm not on the internet, so I'm good, preacher. You've not hammered me yet. One of them even told me, I don't even own a cell phone. I said, God bless you, sir. So I hadn't hit him yet. Help me here, Lord. In 1979, they discovered a protein molecule that's inside the human body that intersects with another protein molecule. And when it intersects, it forms a cross. It's called a laminin, if you want to look it up. And they discovered that protein molecule that's in your body right now is what literally holds the human body together. Amen. Talk that one. Who are you going to hide about? You want some science? You want some medical science? Let me drop that little bomb on you. Man, I've seen what laminin looks like under a microscope. You know what it looks like? It looks like a cross. Amen. It's what causes one cell to adhere to the other cell. Wow. You say, well, is that, you think that's true, preacher? Well, I don't follow USA Today, but they reported April the 30th, 2021. They reported in USA Today, well, I guess the glue that holds the human body together is shaped like a cross. Amen. You want me to give you my estimation of the man hanging on the middle cross? He's my everything. He literally holds me together. Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. You're carrying the cross around in your body. You know why the Lord worked it out that way? He worked it out that way to let you know there's nowhere you can go. There's no place you can hide. There's no excuse you can come up with. You will do business with the man on that middle cross. It's a dividing line between heaven and hell. My middle cross, center stage. No excuses. You got to make you count for it. Amen. I'll give you this and then give an invitation. We'll go to the house. And finally, I can't believe he played this card, but he did. He said, well, Barry, he said, I don't even want to think about that stuff now. He said, but when I get ready to die, his words were, after I've sown all of my wild seed and got all the partying out of my system. And let me tell you something. In Luke chapter 15, that prodigal came home. I've preached, Brother Sam, the funeral of many prodigals that didn't come back home. Not all of them come back home. He said, when I come down to my deathbed, and I've lived all of my life, and I've worn myself out. He said, don't they have this thing where you can call for a preacher or a priest and then perform the last rites? I said, oh yeah, they have that. And I said, it's totally, completely, 100% useless. There is no salvation without conviction. You don't just one day say, well, pretty day this morning, I think I'll get saved. No, you can't open the door unless somebody's knocking. You cannot come to him, he said, except the Father which sent me draw you. What's that feel like? Oh, when he starts drawing you, you won't have to turn to somebody and say, what is this? It's called Holy Ghost conviction. When he shakes your soul out over hell, buddy, I'm telling you, and you come face to face, last rites. I'd rather bring a gun smoke in and let me watch the last episode before I croak. Do me just as good. But that's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to close with this. I had a friend. I don't know if he's here. He called me. Said he's going to try to be here. He could confirm what I'm about to say. He knows the situation personally. They want to bank on meeting a man on the middle cross when they get ready to die and all the living's done and all the partying's over. We had a man that came to the church when I pastored at Union Chapel. He worked with a man in the church that got such a tremendous burden for him. The man, he prayed for him. He gave him tapes. He'd come to the church and listen to me. I liked him. He had such a sweet disposition. But he was a very wicked, very vile, very corrupt man. And I'd preach, and I'd try not to look at him, but I couldn't help it. Because we would be forewarned when he was going to be there for that Sunday. And the whole church, we'd have a church-wide altar prayer. He had no idea. And man, I'd preach. I'd ask God to break my heart. I'd ask him to fill me with compassion. And I'd watch him back there, and the tears would just be flowing, pouring out of his face. But before the invitation was over, he'd always get up and walk outside. You ever done that? You sat there and you think, oh, I got, if I can just get outside. Oh, man, Lord's on my trail. And once you get out the back doors, well, I survived that one. But he would wait for me. He wouldn't get in his car and leave. He'd wait for me. He'd wait till I come out. And he'd say, he'd call me brother. He said, Brother Barry, you're my favorite preacher. I said, I'm praying for you. And every time he'd come, man, we would be pre-warned that he was going to be there on that given Sunday. And the whole church would come to the altar and they'd pray and they'd call out his name. And finally, I watched him walk out one Sunday. Years went on. I ended up leaving Union Chapel. I took another church down around Harriman. And we kind of lost contact. Now, my friend that was going to be here this morning, I would call him and check on him. How's he doing? Any change? And it never was a real good report. Now, listen to me. People that bank on a deathbed religion, listen to me. There's only one in 66 books of Holy Writ. Not very good odds, is it? Only one. And that was the thief that was hanging on the other side of the man on the middle cross. Amen. So I wouldn't bank on that. I've been in the ministry since 1978. Since 1978, I've been with a lot of people on their deathbed. I've been with God's people. Oh, it's such a difference, man. I've been with God's people just before they crossed over. And I've heard them say, look at them flowers, Brother Barry. You say, you're crazy. I might be, but I know where I'm going. And I know this. I've made my count for the Lamb. I know that. And you say, well, it's the medicine. Yeah, you wait to precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I got a phone call when I was pastoring somewhere else. And this lady said, is this Preacher McDonald? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you don't know me, but you know my daddy. And I said, who's your daddy? And she told me. And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know him. I sure do. Well, daddy wants to see you. Said he's in a little one-bedroom apartment out here in Powell. And he's dying, preacher. He's dying. And he wanted us to try to get a hold of you to come and see him. I remember like it was yesterday, getting in my car and driving out there, thinking the last time this happened, it didn't turn out good. And I prayed all the way there. I said, Lord, please go in front of me. Oh, convicting Holy Ghost, please get there before I do. Oh, please do a work in his heart. He's about to check out, and he's about to meet the man on that middle cross. And unless he does business with him real soon, he'll go to hell and burn for eternity. Man, I remember like it was, I walked in that little one-bedroom apartment out there not far from Powell High School where I graduated, best 6 years of my life. I walked in there, and here was, I think, if memory serves me correctly, two daughters sitting there on a couch, holding on to each other, wiping tears. Another daughter walked out of a little old tiny bedroom and said, back here, preacher. I didn't know what I was going to walk into. And I knew them two girls was crying, hoping they was praying. That was their daddy laying in there. And I walked in there, and he was laying in the bed. And as soon as I walked in, he started to weep. He started to cry. One of the daughters said he's been listening to your preaching tapes for a long time, that somebody sent him from Union Chapel. Said he wants us to put him in before he even got sick, preacher. He's listening to some of them old preaching tapes. When I walked in, he looked at me. Man, his face just came apart at the seams. You know what he said to me? He said, Brother Barry, it's not right. That's what he said to me. He said, it's not right. I wasn't sure what he was talking about. I mean, was he saying it's not right that I'm going to die, that I'm here? That's not what he meant. I called him by his name and I said, I don't understand. He said, I want to get saved. But he said, it ain't fair. Why would he want me now? Anybody want to answer that one? He said, I don't have time to do anything. I wouldn't have time to tell anybody. I wouldn't have time to go to my drinking buddies and tell them. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to be baptized. It's not fair. I want him. But surely he don't want me. I have nothing to offer him now. And I said, there was a thief hanging beside a man on a middle cross, on center stage, a career criminal, dying justly for his sin. He turned and looked at the man on the middle cross, and he said, Lord, would you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And I said, I almost let his name slip. I said, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, today, is that fast? Is that quick enough for you? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I said, he didn't have time to give a testimony. He didn't have time to hand out one gospel tract. He didn't have time to be baptized or to join a church. But he spoke to the man on the middle cross. And he looked up, and now he's weeping. He's crying, the bed's shaking. And he said, why? I said, it's called unconditional love. It's love with no strings attached. I said that's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved. He said, I think I know, but will you tell me one more time what I need to? I'm telling you, man, Holy Ghost conviction was so strong in that little bedroom, it was hard to breathe. Man, I knew I didn't have to run him down a Roman road, man, and spend 15 or 20 minutes with him. I said, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, will he hear a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner like me? He said, I was a horrible husband. I've been a horrible father. I've done so many bad things. Would he hear from somebody like me? I said, he's called the friend of sinners. I said, he looks at you through a set of different eyes that man don't have. And I said, if you'll ask him, he'll write your name down in glory. Man, I wish I could have recorded the prayer of that old sinner. He said, Jesus, don't really know how to talk to you, but I'm filthy, I'm vile, I'm wretched, I deserve to go to... I'm listening, I'm thinking, ooh, boy, he's about to get in right here. Man, he's just about to get in. Started telling the Lord what a filthy, low-life, no-count sinner he was, and he said, it's not fair, you're not getting nothing, but I believe you died for me. And I want to ask you to come into my heart. Woo! He couldn't even finish the rest of his prayer. No, why? The Holy One moved in and put his stamp of approval on it. Man, I was sideways. That daughter sitting on the, she was turning furniture over, a squalling going on, run out in the living room. Them two sitting on the couch, mayonnaise, a squalling, knocking pictures off the wall. And I sat on the side of his bed. And he reached up. Man, he was a man's man, buddy. I'm glad I never had to fight him. And he reached up and he grabbed me the back of my head and he pulled me right. Didn't have a shirt on. He's on his deathbed. I mean a big old bushy chest, man, out like that. It's the truth. I'm not making this stuff up. Man, and he grabbed me and buried me right in his chest. What'd you do? I shouted with him. Amen. And we praise the Lord. He said, did I do it right? I said, don't that feeling in your soul right now answer that? He said, it does, preacher. He said, I feel clean. I ain't never felt clean in my life. He said, I want you to preach my funeral. They won't believe a word of it. But I want you to tell my cronies that I got saved. You tell them I'm not going to hell. You know why? He done business. Now you're here this morning, either in this auditorium or you're listening over the internet, and the Holy Spirit has brought you face to face. You know, I hate hear these people say, have you made a decision for the Lord? I just don't. They knocked on my door one time, a church down the road. They didn't know I was a preacher. They meant well. And this precious lady said, we just want to know if you've made a decision for the Lord. And I said, I made a bunch of them. And I said, might not every one of them got me in trouble. And boy, she looked like a deer in the headlights. I said, sweetheart, if you're asking me if I've been born again, if the blood has been applied to my soul, yes. Been brought face to face. No detour. You can crawl down under the pew, but he knows you're here. Amen. Now let me tell you something. If you walk away from the man on that middle cross, you're not promised tomorrow. David said there's but a step between me and death. If you don't make your count for that lamb and you don't give your estimation of its worth, and you don't claim it for your personal salvation, you will find yourself falling head over head, head over heels in a bottomless pit. And then you'll still do business with him as a consuming fire.
Brother Van, if you'll come and get an invitational hymn. I was in my study. Brother Rick, you brought an awesome Sunday school lesson, brother. Awesome. You're talking about not being able to sleep. I might have slept an hour and a half last night. I never sleep. I never sleep the night before I preach. It don't matter where it's at. I just don't sleep. My mind won't cut off. And I was laying there last night thinking about this message. And it was almost as if the Lord said, Bay. He'll call you by name. You know that, don't you?
Yes, he does.
Nobody else might not hear it, but you'll hear it. What's your estimation of the man on that middle cross? Probably about 3 o'clock this morning, my little dog was asleep laying beside me. He sleeps with you? Yeah, don't yours? I thought that was natural. Baxter stretched out, snoring, little chihuahua, snoring. And the Lord said, what's your estimation of it? And you know what I did? I thought about, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Are you kidding me? My estimation of it? Man, it's what keeps me together. It holds me together physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Yeah, I made my count for the Lamb. Have you? Have you? No, and I'm not going to. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. You will. Brother Van, what have we got?
Page 366 now, the American Church Hymn Near the Cross.
Father, help me, Lord. Thank you for liberty to preach, my Father. Thank you, Lord, for listening hearts. Thank you, my Father. You spoke to somebody this morning. I know you did. I pray for it's eternally too late. They'd make their count for the Lamb. Got to make you count for the Lamb. There's no getting around him. I pray now you take control of this invitation. I've done all you called me to do. I turn it over to the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray convicting power